Then we've been taking classes, we've been stretched mentally, spiritually. I trust there's been growth that's taken place. We've been encouraged. We've made new commitments to keep fighting, maybe taking back some ground that the devil's taken from us. And we're about ready to go home, right? And there's this thing, you know? We go home, we expect we're going to go home, and then it's going to go meow, like that, kind of, right? We're kind of up here. In fact, we were talking about it the other evening over here in the room after class. Some of the fellas were back there. And we were talking about it, and some individual went and kind of drew a little line here. This is what it's like. And so we have, excuse me, we have, you know, before we came, and then we came, and now we're up here, and then we go meow, down like that. Is that going to happen? Maybe, kind of, sort of, yeah, probably. In a way, does it have to happen? Well, there's something about that that I think it probably will to a certain extent. What's happening is we're here and there's a lot of energy going on and we're pushing ourselves. Wearing yourselves out, mentally, maybe, physically, yes. I'm telling you, I feel kind of like an old man this morning. Maybe what I need to do is just start accepting some of that and being more calm and relaxed like Dwight is here. But now what? Are we going to accept this or aren't we going to accept this? That it's going to go down. What are we looking at? All right, so what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to look at some examples from Scripture, and I've got too many of them. There's just lots of examples in Scripture of things that took place, of experiences that men of God had. And, you know, they had these good times, and then all of a sudden, whoom, here we go. Here's the battle. Back into it. Exodus 24, we're going to be turning to a number of them. Won't spend a lot of time reading. We know most of these accounts. Exodus 24, verse 1. God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Thank you. And so they did this. And we have a great time. The people of the children of Israel, they hear what Moses tells them, what God told them, and the people answered in verse 3 with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. They're making a commitment here. They're saying, we're going to follow God. We're going to do this. All right? In fact, we have, in verse 9, we have Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel going up. And in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Amazing account. These men seeing God. And then God called Moses up on the mount. And he gave him a bunch of directions and things that he wants them to do and how you're supposed to do this and how you're supposed to do that. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And Moses is up there for a while, 3 weeks. Actually, it was 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses is getting recharged, as it were. And then God tells Moses in chapter 32, God tells Moses, get down there. These people are, they're losing it. They're worshiping an idol. What a message to go home to, right? Moses has just been up on the mountain with God. And before he went, the people are all saying, oh, yeah, we're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And Moses comes down, and on the way down, Moses and Joshua are coming down, and Joshua says, oh, there's a noise of battle. And Moses said, no, it's not the noise of battle. There's singing going on. And so they get down there, and here is Aaron. Aaron had just been, not too long before this, now it's been, you know, Moses was up there for 40 days, but Aaron had been with the group of men that had seen God, hadn't he? Wasn't he one of them? What's going on here? Well, how'd Moses deal with that? You know what God said? If we would take time to read this, God said, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to take care of them. This is too much. What did Moses say? In verse 10 of chapter 32, God says, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses said, go ahead and do it. I'm sick of this. Is that what he said? That's what we'd feel like doing sometimes, maybe, right? And you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking maybe we as church leaders need this almost as much as anybody. We're here for 3 weeks, and we're teaching, and we're preaching, and we're putting it all out there. We're worn out, and we go home to what? Hopefully not problems, but there's a possibility. And you all may face the same thing. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses said, God, what are the heathen going to say? Moses was concerned about what? Himself? No, he was concerned about God's honor. He was concerned about God's image. He said, God, don't do this, because it's going to look bad for you if you do this. And so sin was taken care of. We see in verses 26 to 34, Moses said, all right, men, let's take care of this. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And Moses said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and their fellow the people that day about 3,000 men. Moses, just coming home from Bible school, is faced with a bunch of problems. What'd Moses do? He said, let's take care of this. He said, God, don't kill them all. But neither did Moses just say, oh, well, oh, I wish I was back up there on the mountain. That was so nice. I was up there with God. No. For the sake of God's name, Moses did this. He said, we can't have this happen. 1 Samuel 29. Let's go there. I think this may have been mentioned already in the last couple weeks. This is the account where David is running from Saul. And he's spending time with the Philistines. He's spending time with the enemy of God's people, because he's running away from Saul. And so, we won't get into a lot of detail here or whether this was the right thing to do or not. But either way, David is with Achish, king of the Philistines. And the Philistines and the Israelites are about to engage in battle. Chapter 29, the first verse. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed by on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said, look, Achish, this is ridiculous. What are we doing? We have this man who is our enemy, and he's with us. He's with us in the army here. He's got his men. And we're going to go up against his people. And they said, remember what happened to Goliath, one of our men? And remember what the people did? Remember how the Israelites? It's interesting sometimes. You know what? The enemy sometimes remembers better than we do the victories that we have. Did you ever notice that with the children of Israel? When they'd come to certain places, when they came to Jericho, and they talked with Rahab, it was there, I believe. What did she say? She said, people in Jericho are scared. They have heard what? All that God has done for you all. Different places in Scripture we see where the enemy is very aware of what God has done for his people and what God can do. Yet we see the people of God kind of holding back because they're scared. Is there anything wrong with being scared? I'm not sure there's anything wrong with being scared. In fact, a little bit of fear is healthy. But not to the point of holding back and staying back because you don't trust God to take you forward. So back to the situation here with the Philistines. The lords of the Philistines, or the leaders in the army, said, Achish, no way. Send this man home. We can't have it. This is ridiculous. So what did he do? They convinced the king to send him home. Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return. So what did David do? David did that. He went home to Ziklag. What did he find when he got there? So what did David find when he got home? Nothing. He found a burned city. These men were going home, and they were expecting to meet their wives. It's been a long time since they've been with their families. They were coming home, and they were expecting to have an enjoyable time with their families and everything. They get over the last hill, and they look down, and it's gone. Can't believe it. The enemy has been here while we were gone, and they have taken everything. They took their wives. They took their children. They took their possessions. And when the truth of what has happened is settled in, the men start, what'd they do? They start fussing at who? In chapter 30 there, who'd they start fussing at? The leader, of course, right? The leader is responsible. They start fussing. In fact, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill David. They were talking about stoning David, their leader. And I'm telling you, that can happen in churches too. They come home and they're faced with the reality that everything's gone. What did David do? This is an amazing response. What would you do? I think I'd run. Sure feel like it, right? The men that were supposed to be with you, the men that have been with you, and that have been going to battle with you, that probably would have given their lives for him, been willing to, all of a sudden they're against him, and David is left what? Alone. So what does David do? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Was David alone? No. David was not alone. And David went to the person, David went to the one who was still with him for encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. We can understand that, right? These men were grieved because of what had happened. But they spake of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. God said, Go get them. All right? The enemy has taken away. Go after the enemy. So, what's going to happen? You're going to come home, go home from Bible school. You're worn out. You're worn out emotionally. You're worn out physically and spiritually. Hopefully not. And you're confronted with temptation. You're confronted with the enemy. And the enemy wants to take away what you have. What you've learned at Bible school, whatever. What are you going to do? You going to let him do it? Well, yeah, that's just what happens, right? I hope not. Go to God. God said, David, go. You'll get it back. 1 Kings chapter 18. We have the account of Elijah. There's been a 3-year famine in Israel. Elijah comes to Ahab. Elijah's been on the run for 3 years. And then God said, go back. Go back to Ahab. So Elijah goes back, and he says, Ahab, it's going to rain. Well, in the meantime, what did they have? They had themselves a contest. They were going to see who God is. Whose God is God? And they had an amazing experience. Elijah had an amazing experience. Fire came down from heaven. Elijah prayed to God. He cried out to God. And God sent fire in response to Elijah's request. Amazing. Amazing confirmation that he was serving the true God and that God was with him. Right? He was on the mountain there. He was at Bible school. Right? Kind of like he was encouraged spiritually. The prophets of Baal were killed. And Elijah beats Ahab home. Back to the city. An amazing story. An amazing confirmation from God. And guess what? Jezebel sends a message to Elijah and said, you're done. You are finished. Tomorrow, by this time, you're going to be dead. You know what I've wondered already? Why in the world didn't Jezebel just take care of it right there if she was so beat out about it? God's protection, I'm guessing. What did Elijah do? He took off. What could he do? I don't know. Elijah's been on the run for 3 years. He comes back, has this great experience, has victory in his life, has made commit, whatever. Kind of like here, right? We've come, and there have been things that we've looked at, and we've worked through, and we've said, God, I'm not gonna do this again. We're committing ourselves to, and we're faced with temptation again, or whatever it is. What are we gonna do? What's going to happen? Well, Elijah ran because his life was in danger. 1 Kings in chapter 19, verse 3. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I am done. I'm up against. I can't handle this. 3 years. I was doing this. And now we had all this great experience. And now I have a death threat. I am tired. I'm done. You ever felt like that? What happened? An angel feeds him. He goes to Mount Horeb, and God comes to him there. And what does God say? In verse 9 of chapter 19, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? Come on. Well, what did Elijah say? Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Is that true? Yeah, I believe it is. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, I'm done. I've tried so hard. I'm finished. The youth that I'm with in the youth group, they don't want to do what's right. I am alone. Whatever, I don't know what your situation is. But we can be faced with situations like this sometimes, I believe. When we feel like one of our little girls says lonely, when she means alone. She was lonely. We feel alone. What'd God say? Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And then again, we see that God comes to him. God comes to him in a still, small voice, and it was so in verse 13. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, God comes to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah again says, God, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They're not following you anymore. They've thrown down thine altars. They don't worship you anymore. They've slain thy prophets. They've silenced the preachers. They've silenced the message. And I, even I only, am left. And they want to kill me. You know, it's one thing to have the enemy, the one that we know is our enemy, after us. It's another thing to have the children of God after us. It's kind of what's happening here, right? The people of God, whatever you want to call it. Now, Ahab, I would say, and Jezebel, they were a little bit far from the picture, but he was still, wasn't he king of Israel? Yeah. What did God say? God said, go. Go, return on thy way. He said, Elijah, the place to be is not here. We don't just keep running, all right? There is still hope. That's what we need today. We need hope. If we've ever needed hope before, we need hope now. You know, some of the things that have been going on, people are what? Without hope. And I'm telling you, when you're without hope, what do you have left? People can do amazing things. People can withstand persecution, trouble. I mean, some of these men, even in the secular world, some of these men that were POWs, that were taken captive during war and were put in these prisons, you read stories of them sometimes, some of the awful things they had to go through. As long as they had hope, they could take it. Okay? You take a man's hope away from him, he's done. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to give you hope, okay? We need hope. We've got to have hope. But where are we going to get our hope? Are we going to get our hope in the president? Even if he'd be a good president, that would be a flimsy place to put your hope. Right? Our hope must be in that which cannot be moved and that which cannot be shaken. So many times we put our hope in this or that or the other thing, in things that will be destroyed eventually. We like to have little things that make us feel secure. And a lot of the things that we go after to make us feel secure are things that will be taken away and can be moved. And when that happens, then we get what? Afraid. Fear, I believe, can be a very good indicator to us that we are hoping in the wrong thing. Follow? That we are trusting the wrong thing. The only thing that is worth implicitly trusting is that which cannot be moved, that which is eternal. That's the only thing. That's the only place we're going to be able to have hope that cannot be touched. And that's the only place that's worth hanging your hat. That which cannot be moved, that which cannot be shaken, the eternal. You might go home and you might feel alone like Elijah did. What are you going to do? Go sit under a juniper tree and say, God, just kill me and be done with it. Let's just have it over with. What'd God say? God said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have 7,000. Listen, there are more people who are serving who really have a heart after God than we think there are sometimes. There are still others. Furthermore, God has given us a work, okay? A soldier that trains does not train. He does not go through those things. You know, at the end of training, he might feel like he's got it, right? I mean, he's ready. He's strong. He's confident. And so what does he do? He goes home and sits in the easy chair and watches YouTube videos, right? No! And don't you do that either. Okay? We did not come together to have a spiritual high and to go up here and then go home and just go, oh, I just wish I was back there. Oh, we had such a good time. Volleyball games were amazing. We had good teaching. Wasn't that class amazing? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Boom, 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 boom. And we try to keep up with everybody everywhere else, right? And talk about all the good times we had when there's stuff that needs to be done now. When the enemy is coming against you now, and you better be ready now, right? You with me? Let's not do that, okay? Let's not be hankering after the good old days. Back in Egypt. No, actually, Egypt is sin, is a type of sin, right? So we don't want to call this Egypt. But back when we were together and we were able to, you know, face things, and we had victory, and now we're alone. And now we're afraid everything's falling apart and we're not sure where we're going to go. No, God's there. Listen, God's going to be at home just as much as he's here. You believe that? Absolutely, he's going to be. And God doesn't want you to go home and sit under your juniper tree. God's going to come and say, what doest thou here? Get up. There are things to be done. And God told Elijah, go, I want you to anoint this man king. I want you to set in place this person. I want you to put Elisha in as prophet. But you know what I find interesting? God did what Elijah wanted him to do. He took him home. Right? He said, Elijah, I want you to do this, this, and this. And after Elijah did this, this, and this, God took him. When Elijah was faithful in what God called him to do, there we go, right? There is hope. There is hope. Get up. Pass on the work, God said. You're not done yet. Come on. Get in there. Go for it. You don't go home just to sit under your juniper tree or in your easy chair. Put that phone away and get to work. There's stuff to do. There's battles to be won. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 4. Jesus and a couple of his disciples up on the Mount Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up there with him, and they're up there, and all of a sudden, the disciples are aware that it's not just them anymore. It's two other men. And somehow they realize it's Moses and Elias. Moses and Elijah. And Peter doesn't know what to do. He's, you know, I mean, bless his heart, he says, Jesus, this is great. Let's make some little huts up here. Let's make some little houses. Let's make some little shacks. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I mean, let's just stay here for a while, right? This is amazing. Bible school is good. Let's just stay here for a while. I don't want to go home. I want to stay here. Did Jesus say, yeah, it's a good idea? I don't want to go down there anyway because they're going to kill me. Is that what Jesus said? No. No, 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 no. Jesus didn't get sidetracked by that. What? Who knows what happened right after they got down off the mountain? They were coming down off the mountain, and what happened? They met the man whose son was possessed by a devil. Right? That's what they met. They came down off that mountaintop experience, and they come down, and they meet. All of a sudden, they're confronted with the enemy. Right? Yeah, they're confronted with the enemy. They're confronted with the situation that the disciples couldn't take care of. And I don't know which Jesus was more disturbed about, the boy being filled with the demon or his disciples' disability to take care of it. He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, help me. I have a situation going on here, an issue, and your disciples aren't able to help me. Jesus, I need help. We need to be prepared for battle when we come down off the mountain, okay? We need to be prepared for battle. Moses was on the mountain. He came down. There was sin. Had to be taken care of. Elijah was on the mountain. Great victory. He came down and his life was in danger. Jesus was on the mountain. And he comes down. And he's got some followers that aren't quite cutting it anymore. Something's going on. We can't just expect to go home and relax. There's going to be a battle. So what are we going to do? What can we do? In verse 21, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It's going to take some struggle, okay? It's going to take some work. It's going to take some sacrifice on your part in order to have to be victorious. You can't just go home and expect to kind of float along because of what happened at Bible school. No, can't do that. We got to be alert and be prepared. God's people have been defeated by the enemy. This was Ai now. Moving on to Ai. That was in Joshua chapter 7. And we have a situation where they had just had that victory at Jericho. God, this was amazing. This was their first major battle in the conquest, as it were. And this is great. And now they come to this little place. So they have a huge victory. And they're confronted with this little situation. And God's people are chased out of there. Joshua falls on his face before God and he says, God, what are we going to do about this? This is terrible. The heathen are going to hear about this. And they're going to come and they're going to destroy us. Joshua rent his clothes, Joshua 7, 6, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and stayed at Bible school. No, he didn't say that. Would have been content and stayed on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? When God's people turn their backs and run from the enemy, what are we going to say? What can we do? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round, and the enemy is going to come all around us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? God, your name is at stake. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up! Why are you on your face like this? There's sin in the camp. Take care of it. Same for us. We go home and we're defeated. And we say, God, I can't take this anymore. What's going on? I thought I was, get off your face and take care of your sin. Okay? You don't need to go, yeah, okay, so we're going to be worn out. We're going to be tired. And we're going to go home and we're going to face all kinds of things that, especially some of us that have businesses and so on that we haven't, we're going to have these, God bless whoever invented sticky notes, but I'm telling you, there's got to be a limit, okay? But anyway, we can't let that take us down, all right? We've got to get back up again. We've got to get up. Engage the enemy again. That's what God told Joshua. He said, take care of the sin and then go take care of the enemy, all right? You cannot be successful in the face of the enemy as long as there's sin there. You've got to take care of it. You've got to deal with it. All right, our last example and illustration, and this is what I would like for us to take home with us. The Israelites have been on a march for days. We're back in Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13, verses 25 to 29. The Israelites have been on a march for days. Excuse me. They've been told about this promise. They've been hoping. They keep going because what do they have in front of them? They have the promised land in front of them. They've been told what's going to happen. They've been told this is so great, this is going to be amazing, and we're going, and we're going to... And they send the spies out. Right? This is coming to a climax, folks. Okay? We're just about ready to go, and you can almost hear a little boy saying, hey, Daddy, did they come back yet? You know, everybody's talking about this because these men have been sent out. Daddy, when are we going to be able to go? When are we going to be able to? You said that you'd get us a dog once. Well, whatever. Anyway, they probably took their dogs with them. But you know what I mean. Everybody's looking forward to this time when they're going to be able to have their own houses again. They've been tired of sleeping in tents and all this stuff. And what happens? The report comes back what? Can't do it. They're on a high. They're on a roll. They're looking forward to this. They're having a good time. Well, whatever. Not really having a good time, but they have hope in something. And all of a sudden, the report comes back, and everybody gets together, and I can almost imagine they're excited about this. We're going to hear what's going to happen now. And then Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I don't think we can do this. The enemy is big. We thought we were going to be able to do this. We thought at Bible school we'd taken care of all this. We thought we were going to be able to do this, and we got home, and guess what? There was the enemy waiting for us. We thought we were done. Guess what? You're not done yet, okay? We're not done yet. Do you know what these people forgot? They had who? God. They had God. Listen. As long as you have God, you have hope, okay? I don't know. Their hope was in the wrong place, evidently, because as soon as they came up against this, they said, sorry, no can do. We're done. What did Caleb say? Bless his heart, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Not just, yeah, I think maybe, kind of, we've got this chance. No, Caleb said, look, let's go now, okay? Let's go now. We are well able. We can do it. We can easily do it because God is with us. And so that's what I'd like for you to take home with you. As you go home and as you, I have no idea. I mean, 3 weeks full of stuff, 3 weeks of stuff in here, right? But remember this, we are well able. We are well able to overcome. Right here, keep it, okay? I wish I'd have had time to print out a bunch of little papers that say we are well able with the reference, and then you can put it in your Bible, and you can take it home with you, because I don't know how else you're going to, actually, you can remember it. When the devil comes to you and tries to take you down, you're tired, you're worn out, you come home, and you're like, oh. And the temptation comes. No way. Don't do it. You've got God. Okay? You don't have to fall. You don't have to. But guess what? You can. You have that option. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice like Caleb did and say, no, we're not going to listen to this. We're not going to look at the enemy. We're going to look at God. You know, sometimes when our problem is we keep looking at the problem instead of looking at God. As long as you're looking at the problem, you're looking at the wrong thing and you're likely going to fail. So, let's go. Get up off your face. Come on. We are well able. God has brought us here. If he's with us, we can do it. It was his plan. Come on. Let's go. God bless you.